Now, would you turn in your Bibles to Luke 11? We've just been carrying on our studies morning and evening in Luke 11. We come to a complicated passage tonight. Hope that doesn't put you off, but certainly I find it a bit complicated in preparation, but we'll see how we go. So Luke chapter 11 and verse 37. Luke 11 and verse 37. While Jesus was speaking, a Pharisee asked him to dine with him, so he went in and reclined at table. The Pharisee was astonished to see that he did not first wash before dinner. And the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees cleanse the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You fools, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But give as alms those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean for you. But woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb, and neglect justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. Woe to you Pharisees, for you love the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, for you are like unmarked graves, and people walk over them without knowing it." One of the lawyers answered him, "Teacher, in saying these things, you insult us also." And he said, "Woe to you lawyers also, for you load people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets whom your fathers killed. So you are witnesses and consent to the deeds of your fathers, for they killed them, and you build their tombs. Therefore also the wisdom of God said, 'I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and persecute, so that the blood of all the prophets shed from the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, it will be required of this generation. Woe to you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter yourselves, and you have hindered those who are entering.' As he went away from there, the scribes and the Pharisees began to press him hard and to provoke him to speak about many things, lying in wait for him to catch him in something he might say." Amen. And we know God always blesses the reading of his own word. The Queen Mary was the largest luxury liner built in the world when it was launched in 1936. Through four decades and a world war, she traversed the Atlantic, bringing the great and the good to and from America. When she was decommissioned, she was bought by an entrepreneur who docked her at Long Beach in California to be a floating museum and a hotel. During the refit of the ship, those three iconic funnels were taken off to be scraped down and repainted. But on the dock, they just crumbled into nothing. Nothing was left of the 3/4-inch steel plate from which the funnels were made. All that remained were the 30 coats of lead paint that had been applied over the years. The steel had rusted away. They had no substance. All that remained was the painted exterior appearance. And that's a good illustration of hypocrisy. Impressive on the outside, but nothing on the inside. And Christianity has always had its fair share of hypocrites. Paul writes to Timothy, and he warns him of those who have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. There are people, even in the professing Christian community, who are hypocrites. And it's not always easy to detect a hypocrite. John Milton in Paradise Lost describes hypocrisy as the only evil that walks invisible. And that's why what Jesus says to the scribes and the Pharisees here in Luke 11 so very helpful. Although he doesn't use the word hypocrite, it's the hypocrisy of the scribes and the Pharisees that he's exposing. And I want you to notice three things about that hypocrisy this evening. I want you to notice, first of all, the problem that Jesus identified. In verse 37, we find Jesus being invited to a Pharisee's house for a meal. Now, the reason why he invited Jesus is not clear, but the fact that he invited other scribes and Pharisees may indicate that his intentions were sinister. Rather than extending hospitality to the Lord, he was seeking to catch out Jesus on some particular matter. Now, his opportunity came right at the opening of their time together because he noticed Jesus hadn't engaged in the ritualistic washings prescribed by Jewish tradition before eating a meal. Look at verse 38. The Pharisee was astonished to see that he did not first wash before dinner. Now, this washing has nothing to do with hygiene, but it has everything to do with the religious traditions that had grown up around the Old Testament law and Old Testament religion. And this Pharisee was shocked to observe our Lord's indifference to those traditions. These traditions had taken on a scripture-like authority, and so the observance of them became the distinguishing mark of the man of God. And here was Jesus flagrantly and deliberately, it seemed, ignoring those traditions. Now, our Lord's answer is very interesting because it gives us an insight into this hypocrisy and into the weakness of the Pharisee's position. Look at verse 39. He says in verse 39, "And the Lord said to him, 'Now you Pharisees cleanse the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You fools, did not he who made the outside make the inside also?'" Do you see what the problem was? It was all about externals. The Pharisees fastidiously legislated for outward behavior with petty rules and regulations and ignored the internal, the spiritual, the condition of the heart. Jesus likens them to a cup that was clean on the outside, but inside was full of greed and wickedness. But he says to them in verse 40, God made the whole man. He made the inside as well as the outside. And the God who made the whole man is interested in the inside as well as the outside. You see, hypocrisy focuses on appearance, and it ignores what lies below. It ignores what lies beneath. It ignores the condition of the heart. So as long as someone meets a set of external regulations and rules, they're deemed to be spiritual in spite of the rottenness of their hearts. I wonder if there are many Pharisees in Ballymena Baptist Church. I met a man who once introduced himself to me, and he was extremely legalistic, and he said, "Well, you know, Stephen," he says, "I'm a bit of a Pharisee." And he was proud of that. But it's rather something to be ashamed of. It's nothing to boast about, because hypocritical Phariseeism is the very antithesis of true biblical Christianity. And we, above all things, ought to be concerned about the internal and the heart. It's the heart that matters. The heart of the matter are the matters of the heart. That's the problem that Jesus identified. The second thing I want you to notice is the behavior that Jesus condemned. In verses 42 to 52, Jesus pronounces six woes, three against the Pharisees and three against the scribes. The ESV calls them lawyers, not in that legal sense, but those who were custodians of the law. That's the law of God. The NIV, I think, designates them as experts in the law. Now, that word woe can be an outcry of anger or an outcry of anguish, and perhaps it's a little mixture of both. Jesus is lamenting the terrible hypocrisy of these two groups, and also pronounces that God is angry with these two groups. He condemns their behavior in this pronouncement of six woes. Now, as we look at these six woes, it gives us an indication of what hypocrisy is. It pulls back the veil on hypocrisy and helps us to diagnose the hypocrite. So first of all, Jesus says, they focus on the trivial and ignore the essential. Look at verse 42. But woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb and neglect justice and the love of God. These things you ought to have done without neglecting the others. He condemns their behavior because they were concentrating on the secondary and the minor and neglecting the weightier matters of the law. The Pharisees were legendary tithers. The law required a tithe of one's income, but the Pharisees prided themselves in even weighing out the very spices in their kitchen and setting a tenth aside for God. If a synagogue had a good sprinkling of Pharisees, they would never end the financial year in the red. They tithe to the decimal point. The very leaf that was used to flavor their dinner, 1 in 10 was set aside for God. But the big issues, the vitally important issues like justice to men and a love to God, they neglected. Why they were setting one mint leaf or bay leaf aside for God, they were plotting and planning how they could get one over on their fellow man. They viewed men as stepping stones to their own prosperity, and it didn't matter who they used or abused in order to get there. They lacked justice. And there was no sense of love for God in their worship. It was all mechanical. It was all external. Their devotion to God, their dedication to this lifestyle sprang from a legalistic heart rather than from a heart that was in love with God. Secondly, they used their position for self-promotion. Look at verse 43, woe to you Pharisees, for you love the best seats in the synagogue and greetings in the marketplaces. The most important seats in the synagogue were those seats that faced the congregation. And they were usually reserved for elders or respected citizens, and they were much coveted by the Pharisees. Sitting there, they could look at the congregation, and as the law was being read, they could parade their extra long tassels of their prayer shawls, and they could look pensive and reflective. And as the sermon was preached, they could look angelic and pious. All for the motive of drawing attention to themselves out in the street. It pleased them no end to be greeted by name and to be recognized as a member of the synagogue, as one of those men who sat on the front row facing everybody else. It was all done for the praise of men. Whenever they engaged in any religious activity, they were like little children who excitedly turn to their parents and say, "Look at me, look at me." They were glad of opportunities that their religion presented to draw attention to themselves. That's the mark of a Pharisaical hypocrite, one who's more interested in his own reputation and what other people think of him rather than what God thinks of him and his standing before God. God's holiest servants have always been the most humble of servants. So the first woe, they focused on the trivial and ignored the essential. They used their position for self-promotion. And then thirdly, they hid their sins from others and contaminated them. Look at verse 44. Woe to you, for you are like unmarked graves, and people walk over them without knowing it. Graves and tombs to the Jews were ceremonially defiling. God had said in Leviticus 19 that they weren't to touch a dead body, and if they did touch a dead body, they were rendered unclean for 7 days, or they weren't allowed to touch a tomb or a grave. So for that reason, all graves had to be clearly marked. Otherwise, someone might stand on them accidentally or touch them unaware. So annually, the Jews whitewashed their graves before Passover so that people could see them and identify them and thus avoid them. And the irony of this, of course, was that the Pharisees in particular would have meticulously taken this seriously because they would have whitewashed their graves and their tombs so that they could avoid contact with them. But here Jesus likens them to graves that are unmarked or hidden. In other words, they had buried the true condition of their nature, that they had hidden their sin, that they were defiling, but to the outward eye, nobody could see that. Nobody could see how wicked they were. They buried their sin. They hid their sin. They sinned in secret. To the outward eye, they appeared so religious and so pious and so godly. But as Jesus says in another place, they were like whitewashed sepulchres full of dead men's bones. And then people who came in contact with them, they were defiled by their sinful attitudes and by their sinful behavior. Instead of confessing their sin, admitting their sin, dealing with their sin, they buried their sin. It's much harder to bring sin in to the open than to bury it. So for these three reasons, Jesus pronounces these woes on the Pharisees. This is hypocrisy. They focused on the trivial and ignored the essential. They used their position for self-promotion, and they hid their sins, but yet contaminated others. That's the behavior Jesus condemned of the Pharisees. He then turns on the lawyers, on the experts of the law. Now, these scribes, these lawyers, these experts in the law were the custodians of the law. It was their job to copy out and to keep the Old Testament scriptures. And we owe them a great debt of thanks because of their commitment to that task, because they were meticulous as they copied out scripture from one generation to another in order that it might be preserved. However, these men not only copied the law, but they also interpreted the law. They explained the law for the people. And they produced what was known as the Mishnah, which was a body of over 6,000 laws that were supposed to help the ordinary people understand what the law said. Now, although many of the scribes were Pharisees, they were two distinct groups. The Pharisees were a small but influential group of lay people. You joined that movement by invitation, and you were only admitted to be a Pharisee after a probationary period. The scribes were employed to preserve the law and dedicated their lives to that interpretation. So the scribes provided all these rules and regulations, and the Pharisees saw to it that the rules and regulations were implemented. The scribes were equivalent to the hierarchy of the Nazi party in Germany who made the laws, and the Pharisees were the equivalent of the SS who made sure those laws were kept and implemented. So by criticizing the Pharisees, Jesus by implication is criticizing the scribes. And that's what one of them says there in verse 45. One of the lawyers answered him, "Teacher, in saying these things, you insult us also." In other words, the woes that Jesus pronounced on the Pharisees struck a chord with the scribes also. But Jesus doesn't leave it there. He goes on to expose the hypocrisy of these scribes. Now remember, the job of the scribe was to preserve the Word of God. They were supposed to be word-centered, word-orientated people. And the three condemnations that Jesus pronounces against the scribes all have to do with the Word. First of all, notice in verse 46, they added to the Word of God. And he said, "Woe to you lawyers also, for you load people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers." These teachers of the law and the Mishnah had 6,000 new laws that weren't, they were an explanation of the Old Testament law, but they weren't contained in Old Testament law. For instance, the reason why the Pharisee objected to Jesus not washing his hands was because of these laws, which not only specified that your hands had to be washed, but described exactly how they had to be washed. So they had to be washed under living water, in other words, running water. They had to be washed from the wrists down. If water ran from your fingers up, you would still be unclean. If one hand was washed and it touched the hand that wasn't washed, both hands then would be unclean. And so it went on and on. To omit the slightest detail to them was sin. And then there were all the rules and regulations that had grown up around the Sabbath. They had 39 categories of labor that was forbidden on the Sabbath day. For instance, you weren't allowed to carry anything heavier than a dried fig. But even a dried fig, if you dropped it and picked it up again, you would be doubling your load and you had broken the Sabbath. It just became ridiculous and oppressive. It became burdensome. They loaded the people with burdens hard to bear. It's almost as if they were trying to take away from religion anything that was joyful and enjoying. I remember reading a story about a man who was in Holland, and he belonged to one of the Dutch Reformed churches. And on the Sabbath day, there was a fall of snow. He couldn't make it to church, so he put on his ice skates, and he decided that he would skate down the dike to church. And he skated down the dike, and he arrived in church, took off his skates, and he was, of course, pulled up before the elders. And the elders rebuked him then for skating on the Lord's Day. And he said, "But I had no other way to come. You know, if I didn't skate to church, I wouldn't be at church because of the snow. I just couldn't come." And so the elders thought for a moment and said, "I suppose the key issue is, did you enjoy it or not?" You know, this idea that the Word of God and religion is to make you miserable. Well, that's what these lawyers were doing. They were adding to the Word of God. They were oppressive with the Word of God, and they did nothing to help the people who were struggling under the burdens that they placed upon them. There was just this absence of love and concern for them. So that's the first thing then. They added to the Word of God. They built up this big body of rules and regulations that had nothing to do with the Word of God. And then secondly, they rejected the Word of God. Look at verses 47 to 51. "Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets whom your fathers killed. So you are witnesses, and you consent to the deeds of your fathers, for they killed them, and you build their tombs. Therefore, also, the wisdom of God said, 'I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and persecute, so that the blood of all the prophets shed from the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, it will be required of this generation.'" These scribes memorialized the past. They built elaborate tombs to honor the prophets. But you see, the sins that the prophets condemned were exactly the sins that the scribes were guilty of. Hypocrisy, injustice, trying to skirt round the law of God and avoid its implications for one's life. And the Jews had killed those prophets rather than receiving the message. And now the prophets and the apostles who came to their generation were also being rejected and would be ultimately killed. Things hadn't changed. They built these fancy memorials to the prophets. But they rejected, or at least their ancestors rejected, the message of the prophets. And their generation were doing exactly the same. They were honoring the past, but in the present, they were still rejecting the message from God. They were rejecting Jesus and his apostles. To use R. Kent Hughes' phrase, these people were word killers. They rejected and they continued to reject those who brought the word of God to them. They built memorials to honor the prophets of the past who their forefathers had rejected, and now they do exactly the same thing. That's a mark of hypocritical religion. Here, these people, and they're supposed to be the custodians of the Word of God, and yet they reject the Word of God. They relegate the Word of God to that which is secondary and unimportant. And that's the mark of hypocrisy, that the Word of God and what the Word says and what the Word requires is relegated to secondary importance. So that in churches, what becomes all important is the program and not the Word of God. The Word of God is relegated to a secondary place. So these custodians of the Word, they were hypocrites because they added to the Word of God by all these rules and regulations that had built up over generations. They rejected the Word of God, just like their forefathers, they were rejecting what God had said. And thirdly, they obscured the Word of God. Look at verse 52. "Woe to you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter yourselves, and you hindered those who are entering." In this final swipe at these experts in the law, Jesus accuses them of depriving their hearers of the Word of God. That by covering the Word of God and all these secondary things, these added on things, these things of no real importance, they were actually obscuring the true meaning of the Word of God. The law of God is often described in Jewish history as the key to knowledge. It was the scribe's job to give that key of knowledge to the individual Israelites so that they could become wise in God's sight. In fact, the symbol for the scribes that they used for themselves was a key embroidered on their clothes. But you see, these scribes had covered God's word over with so many secondary things, rules and regulations, that they actually obscured God's word from the people. There was a kind of fungus that had grown on the word of God that prevented people seeing what the word actually said. They couldn't see the key of knowledge because it had become encrusted with this coating of extra biblical traditions. And Jesus accuses these scribes of not having this knowledge themselves and obscuring it for everyone else. I suppose the scribes of Jesus' day, the nearest thing that we have to them in our generation, is the clergy. And it's the job of a faithful minister to give the key of knowledge, to explain the Bible, to say this is what God requires, to declare the gospel in all its richness and fullness, to preach the whole counsel of God. What an indictment upon any preacher who takes away the key of wisdom, who obscures the true meaning of the gospel and the true meaning of the Bible in all this extra biblical stuff that has been added on. So here in six pronouncements, Jesus scathingly denounces the hypocrisy of both the Pharisees and the scribes. He pulls back their cover of respectable religious practice and exposes their worship as worthless and their hearts as hollow. They were just like those painted funnels of the Queen Mary, all show but no substance. And in these denunciations, we discover the marks of hypocritical religion. The problem that Jesus identified, the behavior that Jesus condemned. The last thing I want you to notice is the reaction that Jesus provoked. Look at verse 53. As he went away from there, the scribes and the Pharisees began to press him hard. Press him hard. That's strong language. In the Greek, vehemently, says the Authorized Version. Press him hard and to provoke him to speak many things, lying in wait to catch him in something he might say. Instead of humbling themselves before the Word of God, before the teaching of the Lord Jesus, they react negatively to him. They oppose him. They lie in wait as an animal might wait for its prey in order that it might spring and catch him out on something. What should they have done? Well, they should have humbled themselves. They should have repented of that hypocrisy and sought to implement the teaching of Scripture in their lives. They ought to have repented of hypocrisy. You see, hypocrisy is not the unforgivable sin. Peter was guilty of hypocrisy. So, do you remember when the Jews came down for Jerusalem and Peter still had the smell of a ham sandwich on his breath? All of a sudden, he began to withdraw from the Gentiles and separate himself from them and began to observe Jewish scruples. And Paul stood him to the face, exposed his hypocrisy. Peter repented and was restored to the Lord. Hypocrisy is not the unforgivable sin. Now, just go back with me for a moment to verse 39. Just want you to notice this. And the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees cleanse the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness, you fools. Did not he who made the outside make the inside also?" Now notice verse 41. "But give as alms those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean for you." Now if you're using the NIV, they add words in order to make sense of what Jesus is saying. So give what is inside the dish. The phrase "the dish" is not in the original. And give to the poor. It's not in the original. What Jesus is saying, give what's within, and behold, everything is clean for you. Well, what's within? Greed and wickedness. And Jesus is saying, give away greed and wickedness. Give away, deal with the sins of the heart. Bring your heart under the scrutiny of the Word of God, and those sins that you're guilty of, give them away. Just as you give alms, he says, give those sins away. Deal with the sins of the heart. And that's the difference between the true Christian and the hypocrite. That the hypocrite is only interested in externals, in the things you do, in how you appear. The true Christian is interested in the sins of the heart. And Jesus says, you've got to give those away. Verse 14, "But give as alms those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean for you." Do you see what Jesus is saying? He is saying that when you begin to deal with the sins of the heart, when you give up those darling sins, those cherished sins, those hidden sins that nobody else can see, behold, he says, you become clean. And the Christian is one who is interested not just in externals, he's interested in the heart. And he wants to deal with the heart. He wants to root out of his life the sins of his heart. That's the teaching of Jesus, isn't it? He says, if a man looks at a woman lustfully, he has already committed adultery in his heart. If a man has hatred in his heart, he's already committed murder. It's the heart that needs to be dealt with. So Paul writes to the Romans and he says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. In other words, it's from the mind out. It's from the heart out. There's this spiritual transformation that goes on in the inner man that then comes to the outer man, that the world seeks to, as J.B. Phillips says, seeks to squeeze us into its mold. Sometimes Christians try and squeeze Christians into their mold. They say, this is what you must be, this is what you must do, this is how you must behave. But it's through transformation, it's from the heart out. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So hypocrisy isn't an unforgivable sin, but it begins in the heart. It's the heart out. Where's your heart tonight? What's your heart like tonight? If we could peel that external Pharisaical veneer to one side just for a moment, and we could look into your heart and you could look into my heart, what would you see? Get rid of those things, said Jesus, within. Give them as alms, get rid of them, root them out of your life. And then, he says, you will be clean. Amen.